Thank you, Marie. There is an old Yiddish saying, which ultimately Woody Allen paraphrased and took as his own, but the old Yiddish saying is, man plans and God laughs. And the truth behind the saying is that our finite mind is incapable of fully processing all that God has for us. All the permutations of life are not able to be fully processed by our tiny brains. I don't know about you, but I do know about me that I try to plan everything. I try to think of every possible outcome, and I think I do a good job, but I will tell you, I can't do it. I am wrong a lot of the time. And that's because God alone is able to order the steps of those living in his creation. God alone knows what is going to happen. We were talking about this in a different setting a couple days ago, and we were talking about how weather, even today, we have computer models and computers that can forecast, and what do they say? Well, we're going to get 1 inch of snow, 3 inches of snow, 10 inches of snow, maybe. If you ever see a hurricane map, you have that spaghetti map of all these different routes, and there is what they call the cone of uncertainty, which it could be anywhere in this cone that covers the entire Atlantic coast. Because we, as smart as we are, as technologically advanced as we are, we can't control something as easy as the weather. We'll never fully understand. And we never will fully understand the mind of God, and therefore we cannot fully understand his will for our lives. The desire, the wishes, the plans that God has for us. God himself says, I know the plans I have for you. In Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you. And by implication, he's saying, you know part, but not fully. But despite the fact that we don't fully know the plan of God, we are not completely ignorant about what God may be doing. We have passages like this and examples like Paul and Silas who can help us serve God faithfully, even if we don't fully know what God is doing. They recognized God's movement, both naturally and supernaturally, as they furthered the gospel throughout the world. And really, this is a picture of how God moves among us. And the first thing we see, this is a very simple 2-point message. God moves naturally to accomplish his will. In verses 1-5. God moves naturally to accomplish his will. Paul's plan at the end of chapter 15 of Acts was to revisit the churches that he had first gone with Paul and with Barnabas to visit. The churches in Lystra and Derbe and the churches throughout Galatia. And that's what he does. He goes up the coast of the Mediterranean, along the eastern coast, and then goes up and around and ends up in Derby on the Sea of God, on the sea, the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And when he gets there, he is drawn to one of the young men. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. And in the midst of his plans, Paul sees something special. Here he is, going back to where he went, going back to the churches with the goal of reinforcing, to find out what they had, to find out how they were doing. And while he is there, he stumbles across someone and some situation that is special. He finds Timothy, who is the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. 2 Timothy verses 1, chapter 1, verse 5 says this, as Paul comments to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So not only was she culturally Jewish, not only did his mother identify culturally as a Jew, she was faithful to the Old Testament faith. Her grandmother, her mother, Timothy's grandmother, was faithful to the faith. Did what the scriptures commanded. Knew the Torah and the history and the wisdom and the prophets. He grew up with a genuine biblical faith. But that faith was Jewish. And we can speculate that when Paul and Barnabas went through Lystra in Acts chapter 14 verses 8 and beyond, that Timothy was likely among one of those groups that shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to realize the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, gave his life to Jesus, was one of the Jewish followers. And now when Paul goes back, he finds this young man. Timothy had a beneficial background for furthering the gospel. But Timothy also demonstrated a significant step. We see in verse 2 and 3 about his respect among the brothers and the church in Lystra and Iconium, that they spoke well of him. But they also understood that his father was Greek. Now, Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas now just came from Jerusalem. And the debate in Jerusalem was, well, first you need to be circumcised. And then you can be a true believer. And Paul advocates that no, circumcision doesn't need to take place. And yet, the first person he comes across, he circumcises. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that those that were in Lystra, that were of a Jewish background, understood that Timothy, while not needing to be circumcised because mothers didn't carry any weight back then, you went by your father's faith. He wanted to make sure that everyone understood his Jewish upbringing, understood that he was a Jew to those that were Jewish. He was a Gentile to those that were Gentile. He was not raised other than at his mother's knee in the Jewish faith. He was both. As Paul and Silas join up together and go to the world, they now have an advocate who can say, yep, you grew up in a Gentile household, so did I. You grew up in a Jewish household, so did I. And I'm here to say, whether Jew or Gentile, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what matters and is significant. And he identifies as a full Jewish believer by being circumcised, as a full Gentile believer, because if you go on to verse 4 and 5, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So even though he was circumcised, he himself carried the dogma, the decision of Acts 15 that said, if you are Gentile, you do not need to be circumcised. You do not need to first become Jewish in order to become a believer. And in so doing, he had and enjoyed and reinforced the remarkable results that the church enjoyed. Churches continued to be strengthened. Churches continued to abound in numbers. Though the workers had changed, no longer was it Paul and Barnabas, but now it was Paul and Silas and Timothy. Though the workers had changed, the work continued and was productive. And as we look at these first five verses here, we need to understand that in the normal course of events, God can draw us into significant relationships. This wasn't some sort of miracle. Paul went back to where he was, just as he said he was going to. And there he finds Timothy, someone who was fully Jewish and fully Gentile, who had the respect of the people, who had a genuine faith, who knew the Word of God. And he says, come with me, and we'll work together. And they do. For years, they work together. Timothy is the embodiment of what Paul advocated in 1 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all people so that by all means possible I might save some. And it wasn't by divine intervention that this happened. He was there. It was coincidence. It was dumb luck. It was any number of different things, but they just happened to be in the same place at the same time. God drew the missionaries to Lystra, and he drew the missionaries to Timothy. And God draws us together to accomplish his will. But God doesn't only move in natural courses. God does move naturally, as we see with the relationship between Paul and Timothy. God moves naturally to accomplish his will. But God also moves supernaturally to accomplish his will. And that's verses 6 through 10. God moves supernaturally to accomplish his will. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, the same places that they went before. It's just in reverse. They're going up the, when they first went to these areas, they went to Cyprus and then they went around into Lystra and Derbe. This time they're going now across the land and over. But as they go, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit did not permit them to share the word of God. Now, we are not sure what that means. That there were certainly places that they went. They went to Antioch Pisidia and they were kicked out of the town. They went to Lystra and Derbe and they were stoned and they were kicked out of the town. And maybe there was a group that was saying, you can't speak here. But what it really is saying is they went throughout the entire region of Galatia, the vast land north of the Promised Land, over the Mediterranean, and they could not speak to anyone. That there was no opportunity. There was no availability. There was no audience for the gospel. Not only that, but then they say, well, fine. We have done everything we can here. We'll go north. We'll go up into northern Asia. This area called Mysia at the time. The stands of present day. Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, northern Asia. But when they get to the border of Galatia and Mysia, they are, again, not allowed to pass. The Spirit of Jesus prevents them from crossing. Prevents them. There was no wall. There was no barrier. There was no guards. There were no enforcement agents. They just can't get across a land, arbitrary divide. It's not as if there was water or anything like that. There's just land. They get only so far and no further. Sort of like Lord of the Rings, you shall not pass. And they don't. They realize, through the intervention of the Spirit of the Lord, that they cannot go. And at that point, they receive a vision from God. First, it's the Holy Spirit preventing their mouths from opening. Then it's the Spirit of Jesus who prevents their feet from moving. Then God comes and gives him a vision of this man from Macedonia who says, cross over the sea and come and help us. Just amazing. God had a plan for the gospel to enter present-day Europe. And so, as opposed to Paul going up north, the areas that he knew, he then goes west into what is present-day Greece. And in the midst of their plans, these missionaries show something special. They show desire. Paul's wish was to share the gospel with those in Phrygia and Galatia. And he does everything he can, despite the fact that the Holy Spirit has put up obstacles of some sort or another, does not allow them to share the word. They go through the area with passion. We will only know that they were not able to speak because they desired to speak. If it was just a travel log, oh, by the way, then we traveled through Phrygia and Galatia. No, we know. Their desire was to share with all the people, and God is saying, nope, that's not what I have in mind for you. But their desire was to share the gospel. They showed discernment. They felt something. They felt the Spirit preventing them from speaking. They felt the Spirit of Jesus preventing them from passing. They had some discernment. They had an ability to recognize what couldn't be seen. They showed direction. All right, if I'm not allowed to go here, then let's go there. And they go to Troas, which is ancient Troy, which is now part of Greece. At the time was the westernmost part of Turkey. But during the wars of Peloponnesian War, it became part of Greece. They showed direction. They continued to advance. They continued to move. They didn't say, oh, well, let's go back. I guess we're done. No, they continued to go. They continued to seek. It's like the words of Maria in The Sound of Music. The Reverend Mother always says, when the Lord closes a door, somewhere he opens a window. They recognized that God had closed a door. There's no room for us. There's no place for us in Phrygia, which is Western Asia Minor. There's no room for us in Central Asia Minor, Galatia. And so let's continue. And they show determination. Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, they got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They made preparations immediately. They heard from God, and God was not to be trifled with. They didn't have a committee meeting. They didn't wait for funding. They went immediately. They were convinced that God had called them there, and they were not going to wait. Ultimately, the same dynamic is in our lives. That there are times when God uses the incredible to direct us to significant places. That we exhibit discernment. This is not the direction we're to go to. This is the direction we're to go into. This is not the place that I'm supposed to be. This is the place I'm supposed to be. We're not showing any fruit or productivity, or we have no opportunity, or we have no audience. Therefore, we are to go in this area or this direction. Ultimately, it's both of these natural and supernatural movements of God that orchestrate the steps of our lives. Are you where you live purely by natural reasoning? Are you there purely by supernatural reasoning? Or is it a mixture of both? Are you frustrated because of the natural or the supernatural? Are you blessed because of the natural or the supernatural? Are you productive or improductive? But all these things work because God is motivating them. What would have happened had Paul said, no one wants to listen anymore. I guess I'm done. It requires us to have some sense of what God is doing. God directed the missionaries to enter present-day Europe, Macedonia, which, as I said, is of particular personal significance to me and my family, because that's where my daughter is spending 3 months, in Macedonia, Thessaloniki. God's direction is predicated on a team having a desire to follow God's leading and discerning what it sees. During the initial days of this second missionary journey by Paul, he finds himself an able assistant, and he finds himself following God's leading. And God is still providing the church with what she needs. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God draws us together and then directs us to others. It's as simple as that. God brings us together so that we can go out to others. He draws us in. He draws us to one another, to the gifts and abilities that we do not have ourselves, to the experiences that we do not have in ourselves, so that we can be a team. And then that team goes by the direction of God to places unimaginable. And it doesn't necessarily mean crossing borders, crossing continents. Although for Paul it does. It could mean crossing the street. How many times do we say to ourselves, "Oh, that person would never listen to me. That person would never go to church. That person will never accept an invitation." And maybe God has just directed you in a way that few would ever go. Who is God drawing you toward? Is there someone whose path you've crossed that is particularly gifted in ways that complement your skills and abilities? In other words, is there a Timothy in your life? Where is God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of the Lord, through visions, directing you to go? How is God guiding you, and can you discern what opportunities have been closed, what places have been blocked, and what opportunities have been opened and are currently presented for you to go? God draws us together and then directs us to others. And so let's work together to try and discover how he has and why he has used the natural order of things to bring us together this morning. And help us to discern the supernatural. Enable us to have discernment and the ability to understand how God is working that is not necessarily visible, but is tangible and real. Because God, I believe, is drawing us together. And he is directing us
to others. Shall we pray?